Praise the Lord. God's good. God's good. Exodus chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 1. Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let me stop right there and just say, amen, our lamb is too big to be confined to one house. Amen. We're inviting everybody to this house so that we can partake of the lamb. Praise God. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. Praise God. A few weeks ago on a Wednesday night, I taught on the theology of sacrifice. And we're going to expound on it tonight. Amen. Part 2, the theology of sacrifice. And this is just a subcategory of our big series that we're doing concerning the traditional family. Amen. This is very much tonight. This is very much a part of the traditional family. I had to talk about the foundation part of the theology of sacrifice so that I could get to this part, so that it would help to understand, not just to understand, but to emphasize, to really put the bold context to it. And so tonight we're going to endeavor to expound or to get into this, talk about the importance of it tonight. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here today. Father, we love you. You're so good to us, Jesus. Pray, Lamb of God, that you would help us here tonight. The power of your Spirit, the understanding of your word would be about us. God, help enlightenment, revelation, and all such things pertaining to understanding come. God, the wiping away of confusion. Lord Jesus, oh God, the belittling of your word, Lord, whatever it may be, Jesus, I'm praying that you would help us, God, to get a hold of the importance of it here today. And we praise you and we worship you and we give you glory. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Praise God. God bless you tonight, amen, and you may be seated. Amen. Before I forget, I want to announce, amen, revival services this Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. Brother Dallas Bryant will be with us, and we're looking forward to having a good time. Praise God. Good time to bring friends and families and Bible study students and all such, amen, that would be there. Amen. Just bring them out. Praise God. Somebody asked an evangelist many, many years ago, said, how is it that you get people to come to your gatherings? He said, I catch myself on fire and people come watch me burn. Amen. Praise God. Burning with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I got a feeling that's the way Brother Bryant's going to be. Amen. And we want to bring people out. Amen. Not just to see, but to hear. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. If you want to come pray on Tuesday night, you're more than welcome to as well. I know that there are some that pray throughout the day. Amen. So thankful for that. Praise God. The theology of sacrifice. We started out a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter number 11, and we began to talk about that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Amen. And then verse number 4 said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by he being dead yet speaketh. So I want to go over this just a little bit here tonight, just to bring back a couple of punctual parts to it. But the concept of sacrifice was established in the very beginning. Genesis chapter number 3, there was a sacrifice, because we understand and know that Adam and Eve were both covered by skins, and the skins of an animal. And because of that, we can see that there was blood and there was sacrifice that was there. And the concept, the principle, the theme of sacrifice goes all the way through the book of Revelations, chapter number 13. Amen. The Bible describes the Lord as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so before there was a law, there was sacrifice. Before there was a priesthood, there was an altar. Amen. Before there was a nation, there was a lamb. And from the moment that sin entered into the world, God already had an answer, and it was through the principle of sacrifice. Amen. God established something that must be given so that something greater can be preserved. Amen. I want to say that again. God established a substitute, that something must be given, something good must be given, so that something greater can be preserved. Amen. Sin has made us guilty. Sin has caused us to be on death row. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Amen. But thank God, even from the Old Testament, and I don't want to give everything away here tonight, but in the Old Testament, that something good, there was qualifications that was set upon that. Something good was put in place as a substitute so that something greater could live. God considered you greater. You may have been messed up. You may have been in a world of hurt. You may have done some of the most unthinkable things imaginable. Amen. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was the sacrifice. Praise God. We understand that sacrifice is never casual in the Word of God, but rather it is costly, it is central, and it is necessary. Sacrifice is never accidental, but it is always on purpose. It is never random, but always intentional. The very heartbeat of sacrifice is substitution, a life given in the place of another, which simply reveals the justice of God, who does not ignore sin, and the mercy of God, who provides the substitute. Amen. Isaac was scheduled to die according to God, and Abraham lifted up the knife, and God stayed him through the angel of the Lord that got his hand and said, I have provided another sacrifice. Something great was put in place for something that was greater. Praise God. And so a sacrifice at any time without faith is just empty, and it is unacceptable unto God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Praise God. Amen. Sacrifice is only effective when it is received and responded by, or responded to, in faith. And if you don't believe that, talk to Abel. Amen. Talk to Cain and Abel. Amen. About it. Abel had faith. Amen. That his sacrifice was the way of God, and he continued to offer it year by year. But Cain decided that faith was a little bit extra, or faith was too much. Faith was not needed. And he decided to do it his own way. And some could say, well, he had more faith in his way. And I would say, yeah, he may have had more faith in his way than in God's way. I want to keep my faith directed right. And I want to keep my faith in God's way, in God's plan. And so the concept is, in sacrifice, is a substitution. And the substitution is not just a swap, but it is representative life given in place of another under divine requirement. God says, this is the way. This is what is supposed to happen. This is how. And if it is done like this, then I will receive it. Substitution requires, according to the Bible, qualification. You don't get to just offer anything. Not anything could be substituted. Cain, the substitution has got to be acceptable to God, not just merely convenient to man. This is not replacement, but divine approval. A flawed substitute cannot truly stand in the place of something else. And so God defined what was acceptable, and God set the standard. And so we started, and all of this is foundational that we elaborated on a few weeks ago. But we talked about the theology, and the word theology is just simply a systematic study of the nature of God, divine attributes and religious beliefs derived from the Greek word theos, which is God, and logos, which is the word of the study. And involves examining the scriptures and faith and religious truths to understand God's relationship with humanity, or God's relationship with nature, or God's relationship with the world. And so there is so many different theologies that would be involved, but the three that I am looking at tonight and putting emphasis upon is the theology of sacrifice. How does it involve God's relationship with me? And then the theology of faith. Amen. How does God perceive faith? Or how does God define faith? And how do I see it? And where do I need to adjust to meet God's vision in all of this? And then, of course, it would be the theology of the family. There is a God-ordained way for us to run, to rule, and to live in our families. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, somebody said, I don't believe in all these rules and regulations and all of these things. And that's what all, you know, you religious people, that's what you major on. You got rules for this and regulations for that, and amen, and this and that. James said it very perfectly when he began to talk about, amen, the law of liberty and the law of sin. I do care which law that you serve. I want you to serve in the law of liberty. And that's the way that God's law was defined, as the law of liberty. But James said there is another law, and that's the law of sin. And you're going to serve one or the other. You get to choose which one that you're going to do. But don't think that just because you decide that you're not going to live by the laws of God and the regulations of God, amen, that you get to live a happy, free life and just do as you please. You are living under the laws of sin. Amen. Sin reigns in your mortal body. Praise God. That's what the Word of God, amen, teaches us. And so in these three things we see from our text, we see all of these three things put into place. And the Passover and the Passover Lamb, tying all three of these theologies, sacrifice, faith, and family together. And so I set the setting for you tonight. As we properly know, you've got the children of Israel in Egypt, and they had been in 400 years of hard bondage. Their workload had been changed recently, and they had been through already 9 different plagues. They had seen the water turned into blood. They had experienced the frogs and the gnats, or the lice, and they had experienced the flies. They had saw the diseased livestock kill over, and the stench of the land filling the land. They had seen, though not experienced, the boils. They had heard of the hail and seen the destruction that the hailstones had wreaked upon the trees and all of the inhabitants that was caught in it. They had seen and heard about the mighty clouds of the locusts, how that they came in, even darkening out the sun,
And then when it was all said and done, they had experienced, not in Goshen, but over in the land of Egypt, there was a darkness. And the Bible said it like this. It was a darkness that could be felt. Amen. So thick, so prevailing. It was upon them that no light anywhere whatsoever at all. Darkness, fear that was there, and classified as a plague. And yet they had not experienced deliverance, not experienced anything really different. Beginning to probably wonder what this man by the name of Moses, whom they may have been associated with at some point, not knowing whether to have faith in him or not. Some may have remembered him as a child in Pharaoh's court 40 years earlier. But 40 years on the backside of a wilderness has changed Moses in their eyes. And so there is intrepidation, anxiety, maybe fear of giving in to this. And Moses, we had it a lot better. And they would express this in the wilderness. We had it a lot better. I understand we were in slavery, but at least we weren't hungry. And so those seeds were there. And we find in our text here today that God's plan for redemption here is not centered on just individuals, but upon entire households. God was not interested in this, and this is important to see, that God did not come down and begin to speak to individuals, but he lumped them together in their familiar parts, not necessarily familiar, but in their family ways. Amen. As a family, he said it like this: If I can change it to the Cowan Amplified translation, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to act like a family. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to function like a family. And I know that there were individuals, amen, that's all that they were, just individuals. Maybe their family had passed away. And we would see that there is a place given that if your family is too small, then invite another family into you. Invite somebody else into, amen, this, because the lamb must be taken holy. There is nothing that is to be left of it. And so the law is given here, or the plan is given here. And because that it involves sacrifice, we understand and already know that there is substitution that is provided for that. Something good must be given so that something greater can be preserved. And in Egypt, the firstborn is going to die. But in Goshen, the lamb is going to die in place of the firstborn. Amen. It's not just a substitute. Amen. It's not just another lamb. But we're going to find out that this lamb has got to be known. It's got to be examined. And it's got to be acceptable as the substitute. The question is never, will judgment come? Amen. But it is rather, where is the substitute? I don't want to experience judgment. I don't want judgment upon my family. I'm happy with darkness staying in Egypt, but I don't want darkness in my house. Amen. I'm okay with hailstones in Egypt. Amen. But I want to do what I can to keep it from happening here. Tell me what I've got to do. Tell me how to keep my house safe. Tell me how to keep my family, amen, protected in all of this. Surely there's got to be a substitute in this. Amen. Moses said there is a substitute. The substitute is a lamb. And he began to give the qualifications of that. That every family is going to sacrifice something on the altar. And either the substitute dies or the family is going to suffer the consequences. But what covered the home determined what survived in the home. Hear it. What covered the home determined what survived in the home. So my question to you tonight is, what is okay to die?
What isn't so important to you that you're not going to fulfill the requirements of this process? What in your home is so invaluable? What in your home does not have a value that it's okay for you to bypass the process? What is in your home that you can be so nonchalant about the process? What is in your home that you honestly, when it comes down to it, you don't care, and you'll bypass the process? That's exactly what this is talking about here tonight. Praise God. And so there was the qualifications of that lamb. Not just any lamb was going to protect the family, but as you would read through the scriptures and the rest of this chapter, you would see that the lamb had to be without blemish, and it was to be of the first year, examined and acceptable. Praise God. I could preach for a long time just off of that right there. Somebody says, why of the first year? I want you to stop, and I want you to think about and consider your relationship with God the first year. I want you to consider your babies in the first year. I want you to consider everything, no matter what it is, your car the first year. Your job, the first year. It's just the facts of life. It's just reality. Amen. That things take on normalcy. Things lose their value. I'm not saying that you consider your children less valuable because that they're 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 15, 16, 17, 18, 20 years old. But you don't hover over them like you did in their first year. In their first year, you watched, you sheltered, you cared, you did everything because you knew that they were in such need, and the love that you had there. I'm not even insinuating that there's less love, but it's just an understood love now. You understand that your parents don't love you any less, but you've grown up. You don't need as much shelter. There is a newness and an excitement that comes with everything that is new. That car, the first year, you keep it washed, keep it shined, you keep it cleaned, but after a while it gets a little bit old, and after a while, you've had to get into it one too many times with mud and stuff, so it's not really that big of a deal. It's just another vehicle. Yeah, and everything else. And you first get a job, you're excited about it, but after a while, you learn the nuances of it and all the other stuff. It's just a job, pays the bills. So the Lord said, I want it to be of the first year. Your relationship with God in the first year was the year that you were so excited. What did he say to the church in Ephesus? He said, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. This has grown old and normal and complacent unto you. Now you just look at it and say, well, I got 16 years in the church. I mean, it's just nothing new now. He said, take it back to that first year. Let's go back to the first year. Praise God. The first year that the lamb was sacrificed in your house. The first year that you felt the covering of the blood upon you. The first year, amen, when you felt the first deliverance and the freedom from sin and stuff. How exciting all of that was. But after a while, you get too far away from it and you don't remember. He said, I want a lamb of the first year. Amen. Of the first year. And so... So he said, this lamb has got to be without blemish. In other words, it's going to have to be examined.
You're going to have to look at it. It's got to be acceptable. And God would never allow families to trust in flawed substitutes. But the substitute has got to meet God's standards. And man must agree with the evaluation of that. You say, I don't have to agree. Oh, think about it for a while. Amen. I want you to remember that it's your babies, amen, that are going to feel the effects of all of this. It's your house, amen, that's going to feel, amen, the judgment of God in all of this. You better care what God thinks about your sacrifice. You better care what God feels about the entire, amen, moment of sacrifice. You better be looking up to God and not questioning Him, but saying, God, I want to know everything. These are my babies. I want to know everything that you've got to say. Don't skip anything. Don't slack up on anything. I want you to I want to know the mind of God. I want to be able to comprehend it fully and completely, because this is my house. This is my babies. This is my family. I want my understanding it to be paralleled with you, and I don't want it to be miles apart, but I want it to be on the same scale. I got to know. Praise God. Today we got too many families substituting things in place of God, the perfect Lamb. Substituting entertainment. Praise God. I need to preach, but I need to move. Substituting success . Seen families just pack up out of the church and move. I was talking to a young man sometime last year, and we were talking, and he had gotten a job offer where he lives. He makes good money. If he went to this church, he would be the biggest tithe payer by far. And I'm not belittling anybody here. I'm just saying this man made tremendous money. And he got a job offer to move to a different city, move to a different state. Job offer is very lucrative. About $750,000 a year. That's enough to catch just about anybody's attention, huh? So we began to talk about it, and I asked him a question. I said, I want to know how this affects your family. I said, many years ago, there were some things that happened to my family. And a man told me, don't worry about it. Your kids are young, they're resilient, they'll bounce back. It's no problem. So you know what? I took it. Kids are young, they're resilient, they'll bounce back. I just tell you right now, they didn't bounce back near as quick as we had hoped to be. I don't know that they ever really bounced back totally. And so I shared this testimony with this young man. I said, you need to consider your family. I said, right now, and I'm not counseling another man's saints. This young man and I are extremely close. And after his dad passed away, he told me, he said, my dad's passed away. He said, I got a pastor. He said, but I need a father figure. And he said, I'm probably going to call you and talk to you about, family things. And he talks to his pastor. He consulted with this pastor. And so I said, you got a good pastor from everything that you're telling me. You got a good pastor. You believe in your pastor. You trust in your pastor. I said, you got a phenomenal church. You got a great church to go to. And you've got a great job. You got a good job.
You know, I'd venture to say anybody that would say, you know, you're making over $300,000 a year. Now, I got a horrible job. Making over $300,000 a year. You say, you know what? I may not like my job, but I got a good job. You know, $300,000, I could put up with a few things. I said, you got a good job, you got a good church, you got a good family and stuff. I said, there's some things that you need to consider. I said, you're getting ready to rip your kids up out of some place that they've been born into, and you're going to take them not just to a different city, but you're going to take them to a different state. And that state is extremely different. It's California. Everything is going to be different. Liberalism is at its peak. Not saying that you don't have good churches there and such like that, but where are you going to put them in school at? You know, and you just think and hope. You just hope that when you join that church, you're going to integrate your children right into the youth group. I said, your kids aren't 4 and 5 and 6 years old anymore. I said, kids are mean. I said, what if they don't accept your boys? What if they don't accept? What if your kids don't accept them? What if you got problems? So what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his family? I said, you need to consider, and I'm not telling you it's the right thing to do, and I'm not telling you it's the wrong thing to do. I'm just trying to get you to think about some things. I'm telling you, we do not need to sacrifice, amen, our families upon our success. Well, if I go over here, I'm going to be more successful. And if you're more successful and succeed in that arena, but you fail in your family and you lose your own family, what has it profited you? I can promise you on... Let me back up. I was going to say on Judgment Day, but I promise you, you're going to have a whole lot more regrets even before you get to Judgment Day. Amen. You lose your family and you watch your family go haywire. Amen. You're going to step back and you're going to have those regrets. You're going to say, I wished I would have never. I would to God that I could go back and redo it over again. I would to God that I'd go back, amen, and do some things different again. You need to make sure that you understand. God didn't call you to be a millionaire. God didn't call you to make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. God called you to watch out and to look over your family. God gave you children. And the Bible said that the children are the heritage of the Lord. They're not even my kids. Amen. I look at my two boys and I can say they're my kids, but in reality they belong to God. But God has given me the opportunity, the privilege, but the responsibility to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of God, to train them up in the way that they should go, so that they would have the best opportunity to be saved. That's what important. Making more money is not as important as saving your family. Having all the things that life could give you is not what we're looking for. I want to see and make sure that my family is saved. Who cares what degrees you have that would be placed after your name, initials, and all of the prefixes that would be applied to it if your family is lost? Who cares if I could stand up and say I've got a doctorate in theology and now I am Dr. Mark Cowan and my family is lost? That means nothing. But if I was a pauper and I was never known by anybody and my family was saved, I have achieved the greatest and the highest reward of life. You better be on the same page with God. Entertainment. That's the vice of this world. The vice of this world. Amen. I'm not so dumb and so blind to see, to understand, to know that the gods of this world and the entertainment society field venue rules. Praise God. Let me talk. Let me preach here for a while. Let me pastor here for a while. You need to be careful that you don't get involved in idolatry with all of your entertainment. You know, I may not take a strong stand against some things, but there are some things that I do take a strong stand with. Amen. I understand that sports is everywhere. Amen. But we don't need to be involved in the gods of all of this world. You say, what's wrong with it? In a lot of cases, there's nothing wrong with it. But when people have been, amen, raised up to the pinnacles of society, amen, and the people are bowing down at their feet, amen, paying them millions of dollars to play some kind of ball, they have idolized them, amen, they have put them in positions, amen, and they look up to them. There's nothing wrong with baseball. There's nothing wrong with basketball. There's nothing wrong with football. Amen. The church plays volleyball. The church plays frisbee. The church plays basketball. The church can play football. I know churches that do. It's nothing wrong with the sports. It's what, amen, is involved in the sport. And you've got to be sure that you're not sacrificing, amen, your religious beliefs and such on the altars of entertainment and on the altars of secular worldlyism. Praise God. I wish some people would follow Jesus as much as they follow sports figures. They got jerseys, all that other stuff. I'll just tell you right now, I'm not a fan of it. I'm not a fan of wearing any of their jerseys. I'm not a fan of wearing team jerseys. Amen. I care less about that, and I think that you ought to care less about it as well. Walking around promoting them. You say, well, what's the big deal? It's my family. It's my family. I got one shot. I got one opportunity at this. I want to know how, I want to know how you feel about this. I want to know what you think about. I want to make sure we're on the same page. I want to make sure that we're in continuity. Death angels passing by tonight. This is my house. This is my family. Families today are sacrificing their families for all kinds of things. Praise the Lord. Amen. Activities. Culture. Oh, this is our culture. I'm sorry, you don't belong in that culture anymore. Well, that's just my culture. You've been born again. You're in a new family. I'm not worried about, amen, cultures and all those other things. I'm worried about the things of God and the family of God and the ways of God. Praise God. I just tell you that none of those other things qualify as a substitute. Praise God. Well, thank you, Lord. There were some people that, Jesus. It was an inconvenience to go to the house of God. Sacrifice. So they set up two different places that they could go sacrifice. And they put up golden calves. And I want you to know that those two golden calves, they weren't proper substitutes for the sacrifice. But I want you to understand that those two insignificant, trivial, little, whatever you want to call them, golden, it's not a big deal. Those golden calves plagued Israel even through the good kings. You read it. So-and-so became king after this one, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, because that he kept the high places and the calves and all that. And then all of a sudden it'll say, and so-and-so, he did that which was right in the sight of God, save he didn't tear down the high places and remove the golden calves that had been set up. There was, I don't want to say only one, but I'll just say it like this. There was one. There was one. The Bible said that he did that which was right in the sight of God, except that he did not tear down the high places and take down the golden calves and stuff. But you know what he did? He went to where the golden calves were, and he said, but we'll set up an altar to Jehovah too. So you can sacrifice whatever's convenient for you. God said, no. That's not right. And you know what? Oh, I got so many messages out of this. But you know what? Because that they wouldn't do it, it affected family after family after family after family. And I got a message that I'm going to preach at some point in time. God help me, I'm preaching to myself. It's called the Grandpa Syndrome. Grandpa Syndrome. When you read these kings that were king in Israel and such, you will see that they oftentimes, when one would do right in the sight of God, it was their grandchildren. Or let me rephrase that. When one would do wrong in the sight of God and the direct lineage, the son, would step out and try to do right and his child would do wrong, he saw grandpa do it too many times. It's important. We got to create a heritage, a lineage. This is what grandpa, the first generation typically loves it. The second generation lives with it. The third generation loathes it. We've all got to have a first generation experience. Praise God. Because it affects our families. You need to tear down the high places. The groves. Tear them down. Finally, Josiah came along and he said, tear them down. You will see where, I believe it was, I could be dead wrong, so don't quote me on the king, but I don't want to say it was Manasseh. He did that which was right. And his son came in. And because that one of them, I think it was Manasseh, he didn't destroy the idols. In a sense, he put them back in the closet. Because his son came in and pulled them all back out and did that which was evil in the sight of God. At some place or another, he would turn back to God. But I'm saying, just simply saying this, you've got to destroy it. You've got to destroy it. Because otherwise, it's too conveniently easy to go back to again. It's got to be destroyed. Praise God. Well, glory to God. I go back and get in my notes now. Substitutions for sacrifice and the qualifications that was there. A weak substitute cannot produce strong protection. When your children that you are raising or the children that you are going to raise become hell-bent, wayward, faltering, stumbling, you need a strong protection. Strong protection requires a strong substitution. For the family is only as secure as the lamb that they trusted in. Praise the Lord. So if every family has to offer it. Now, we're going to try to land this bird. Years in bondage. Which just simply means that the people that are alive have never known freedom. It's all that they've known. Bondage, slavery. It's all they've ever known. As a matter of fact, their mom and dad, it's all they ever knew. Their grandma and grandpa, that's really all that they ever knew, is bondage. Great-grandma, great-grandpa may have known liberty, freedom, and bondage. 400 years. Bondage. Such heavy oppression that the Bible said that they begin to cry out for a deliverer. They recognize this isn't the way that I want to raise my family. This isn't what I want for my sons and for my daughters. Surely there's got to be an answer. Surely there's got to be something. Something's got to give. Cried out for a deliverer. God would come through the voice of Moses and say, I am that I am, has sent me. And so, 9 plagues, they have begun to understand who God is. Pharaoh started off by saying, who is God that I should listen to, obey his voice? Well, 10 plagues later, he was convinced that he should obey. But 9 plagues into this, the children of Israel feeling overwhelmed by all of this. Finally, Moses comes up and says, all right, get ready. God's going to deliver you. As a matter of fact, in preparing for this, you need to put your shoes on. You need to put your staff in your hand. You need to put your coat on. You need to be ready to walk out. In the process of all of this, we want to talk about sacrifice. And this is how it's going to go. You're going to get a lamb of the first year without blemish. You know what I mean? Yeah. I mean, without blemish of the first year. You're going to sacrifice it. And you're going to catch its blood in a basin. And you are going to keep that blood. And you're going to go into that house and you're going to roast that lamb. And you are going to partake of it. You're going to eat it. Every part of it you're going to eat. Nothing shall be wasted. And if that lamb is too big, then you need to invite families over, friends over, individuals over who don't have family. You need to invite them over to make sure that it is consumed. And then that blood that you've got in that bowl, you are supposed to take hyssop. Now, hyssop is representative oftentimes throughout Scripture of cleansing. And you are to take, and it said, a bunch of hyssop. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot. It just meant a bundle. Basically, what hyssop was, if my study is correct, is it's just oregano. And so you're not supposed to take one stem of it, but you're supposed to take a bundle of it. And you are to dip that hyssop in that basin of blood. And you are to take that hyssop and use it as a paintbrush for the header of the door. Dip that hyssop back in the blood and wipe it up and down each side post. And make sure that it's viewable, seeable, because this death angel that's coming. What's a death angel? You don't need to understand that. You just need to understand that there's a death angel that's coming. Judgment is coming. Because when the death angel comes, he needs to be able to see the blood. And when he sees the blood, he'll pass over. But if he doesn't see the blood, judgment's going to come into your house. And judgment is going to kill your firstborn. Every firstborn that is in that house is going to die. Dad, if you're a firstborn, you're going to die. Son, if you're a firstborn, you're going to die. Mom, if you're the firstborn, you're going to die. Every firstborn, the family is going to die in this plague. You can see his families listened attentively. And then Moses would give the command to go or to be obedient. And families begin to feel the fear of impending judgment. Begin to pull in close that firstborn. Pull in close the secondborn. Pull in close mom, dad. Begin to walk to the pasture to find the lamb. You walk up to that lamb, looking at it. So, well, I think that this one is good. And mom would say, babe, thinking isn't good enough. You better make sure. And daddy would put his hands upon that lamb and begin to run his hands through the wool. Begin to stroke down the side of his face and up and down his neck. So, you know what? There's a knot. Well, how did that happen? I don't know, but this one's disqualified. It's not going to work. Well, what about that one over there? That's last year's. That's last year's. We got to find a lamb of the first year. And they would find one. And they would begin to examine it. And dad would look into its eyes and make sure that it didn't have some type of visual problems. And look into its nose and make sure that there was, look at its teeth and make sure there was to be no blemishes. And look at its teeth and feel up and down its legs and across its body and into its wool and such, and proclaim, I think that this one's good enough. And somebody in the family, maybe it was the firstborn son, said, dad, you're going to have to be a little more positive than that. I can't buy into your thinking right now. I want you to say with an assurity that that one's good enough. And finally, dad, after all of the examination, would say, you know what? This one's good enough. I feel confident that this one is good enough. And they would lead that lamb back to the house. And they would take the knife and right, this is my story, okay? But right before dad was getting ready to slice the throat and to sacrifice it, amen, maybe his wife would reach out and put her hand upon his back and say, honey, are you sure? Are you sure that this is okay? Are you sure that your decision is correct? Are you sure that your decision is right? Are you sure? Because if you're not, I can't bear the judgment that's going to come. If you happen to be wrong, I can't bear the consequence of losing you or losing my baby. I refuse to lose my baby, my firstborn, because that the lamb was not good enough. The sacrifice was disqualified and didn't meet all the qualifications of all people just coming flippantly before God, thinking to themselves, you know what? I know what the preacher says. I know what the Bible says. But you know what? I consider this to be good enough. Half-hearted praise, half-hearted faithfulness, half-hearted this, half-hearted that. Praise God. I'm just going to say it as it comes to my mind. Amen. Some people are putting tithing money into tithing envelopes. You know you made more money than that. Amen. But that's just like, it's an Ananias spirit. Amen. Just putting it in. That'll suffice. That'll be okay. God will understand. And God said, this isn't your rules. This is my rules. You say, well, what is it going to matter? What does it really matter? What is really so? What's such a big deal out of this? There's a qualification for the lamb. There's a qualification for the sacrifice that's there. This is my family. I'm not interested in my family being lost. I'm not interested in losing my family. What's the big deal? Why can't we go here? Why can't we do that? This has got to be okay. Mama, you need to lift up your voice and say, honey, you better make sure it's okay, because I don't want to lose my family. Praise God. Daddy, you don't need to be so pressured by mama either. And don't let mama, amen, goad you into picking any old goat, any old lamb. Don't
Don't let mama pressure you, amen, just to casually, nonchalantly go out there and just pick whichever lamb looks good and bring it. It's your babies just as much as it's her babies. It's your family just as much as it's her family. But you need to be yoked up together. A twofold cord is not easily broken. When mom and dad get on the same page, it's hard for the children to be lost. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Talking about our families. The families that we love. The families that we care for. It's not such a big deal. It's such a big deal. Amen. That you need to involve yourself in their lives. It's such a big deal. You need to know what's going on their phones. You need to know what's going on in their social media accounts. Amen. As long as they're in your house. Amen. It's your house. You're responsible for your house. Don't let them bring in any vulgar, amen, spirit into your house. It's your house. It's got to be right. Amen. It's got to be holy. Amen. Why? I'm protecting my family. You've got a right to walk into their bedroom and go through their chest of drawers. You've got a right to look under their mattresses. You've got a right to look in their vehicles. You've got a right to. Why? Amen. It's the difference between heaven and hell. That's why. Praise God. I want to make sure. And then there was the hyssop dipped in blood, put over the door. Hyssop dipped in blood, put up the side. Hyssop dipped in blood and put up the side. And there's mom standing there saying, honey, is that enough blood? Is that enough? I don't want the death angel to come by. And, well, I don't know if that's blood or not blood. I want him to know. I want him to know. I want him to know this is God's house. Not talking about the church. I'm talking about our homes. Hey, I want them to know this is, amen, that we belong to God. I want them to know. I don't want there to be any mistake. I can't afford a mistake. Amen. Honey, I'd feel a little bit better if you just put some more blood out there. Amen. Taking that blood. Amen. Pulling it all out there. Amen. Let's make sure it's totally covered. Amen. We want a weak. We want a strong sacrifice. We want a strong signal. Amen. For strong protection about it all. A theology of sacrifice. David said, I'm not going to offer the Lord just anything. I appreciate you offering me this land and stuff, but can't do it. I'm not offering something that costs me nothing. Principle applied to sacrifice. Got to be sacrifice involved. Intentional. It's going to cost me. It's going to cost me something because it's sacrifice. But I got to make sure that I'm saved. Got to make sure that I'm right. Don't expect your kids to be godly if they see you being hypocrites. Don't expect them to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength if they don't see you loving God with all of your heart, soul. If they see you all over the board, don't expect them to be any different. And when they start struggling, you know what? You're going to want to say, now you know better than that. And they're going to be like, I learned from you. Don't let that be. Don't let that be. I can tell you the times that I sat down with my boys, one on the right hand, one on the left hand. I sat down, I told them straight up, said, you know what? I was wrong. We should not have done that. That was wrong.
Because I wanted them to realize. I wanted them to realize that my actions didn't excuse certain choices made. That's the best thing that you can do for your children. You young men coming up, and you're in your 20s now, and it won't be long. You'll be raising families. You need to remember this. There's nothing wrong with looking at your children and saying, you know what? I made a mistake. But I was wrong, and I need to make it right. They'll respect you for it. Now, if you're having to go to them and tell them all the time that you made a mistake, made another mistake, made another mistake, they ain't gonna learn. And we all have regrets. Every one of us have regrets. Wish we could go back and do some things different. But well, you still got an opportunity. The theology of sacrifice says give God the best. The fruit of your lips, the continual praise. Continual praise. My kids never had to ask, are we going to church tonight? If there was church, they knew that's what we were doing. You got to train them up. You got to raise them. You got to raise them right. You've got one chance. And there are parents that have raised their kids to the best of their ability, and their kids still did wrong. And you feel heartbroken, robbed, worthless, failure. But can I say that it's not over? As long as there's breath in your body, as long as there's breath in their body, you just got to keep working at it. It's continual. Work at it. Work at it. Work at it. Praise God. Let me say this. I just felt this. God didn't call you to be their buddy. I know dads that are living their wishful life, wish that they had this, wish living that life through their sons. Moms living what they wish they had through their daughters. It produces spoiled kids that aren't worth anything. God didn't call you to be their buddy. They're God's. God called you to raise them right, to watch over them, to protect them. I got one shot. Is this sacrifice good enough? Is this sacrifice good enough? Is this enough blood? Is this enough blood? I think so. Oh, no, babe. No thinking about this. Just go ahead and put some more blood on the door. Daddy, is this good enough? Well, I feel like it is. Daddy, can we be a little bit more positive about that? This is more than my feelings, more than my thinking, more than my opinions. I got to get my babies to heaven. I got to make sure I'm living right in front of my grandkids. I got to get them to heaven. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand here tonight. This is the beautiful thing about the culmination of sacrifice. Sacrifice has been something that was good would take the place of something that was greater. It was just a lamb, but it was a lamb of the first year. It was a lamb without blemish, without spot. It was what they would call perfect. It was good, but it took the place of something great. But when it came to Calvary, there was a swap. And he which was great took the place of something that was just meant to be good. Took my place. I was worthless. Bad. Sinner. Unlovable. Unloving. Unlovely. And he which was great, omnipotent, wonderful, took the place so that I could be good. Because I'm better today because of the greatness of his sacrifice. Without question, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Without question, he was spotless, tempted in all manner, yet without sin. Without question, he was without blemish, no bones broken. Without question, he was the blood that sufficed redemption. The blood that was paid to redeem my worthless soul. He was the substitute for me. He's the substitute for you. And you need to understand that he's the substitute for your family. You have to buy into it. That's the theology of faith. You've got to have faith. He's perfect. He's able. He's sufficient. He's efficient. He's everything to suffice the penalty of sin. No matter what sin I have attached to me, his blood has been applied. The covering is there. And therefore, I walk free. There were cries and wails that went throughout all of Egypt. And Pharaoh's own family was affected by the death angel. Livestock, all animals, all family members, didn't matter. They experienced the ultimate fate of judgment in that house. I want you to know that a perfect lamb was outside. That a blemished, unblemished lamb was outside. There may have been, possibly have been, perfect lamb sacrifice partaken of on the inside in Egypt just because, hey, I think we'll have lamb tonight. But there was no blood. There were lambs out there that they could have partaken of, but they didn't know. I don't know if any Israelites didn't know, didn't care, didn't want it, didn't partake of it. I don't know. But I will tell you that that death angel did come. And everybody that hadn't partaken of that perfect lamb, spotless of the first year, didn't put the blood, something happened in their house. And up until then, there was such anxiety. But yet faith trumped that anxiety. I understand the death angel is coming, but I got faith that this is the answer. This is the answer for my family. I was glad when they said unto me, David said, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's sufficient. The lamb is there. It's where the blood's applied. Thank God. I'm going to raise my family in the church. Moms, dads, future dads, moms, everybody else in life, it didn't matter. You may have been an individual. Maybe the husband had died in whatever, old age, or there's widows, widowers. Maybe somebody died while working, beat to death due to the bondage of Egypt. What I'm simply saying is there were single people. But everybody
had to be in the blood, under the blood. Had to be in the blood.
There's something else that we could expound on, and I need to close, and I am. But you know what? You could have that good old blood applied to the door and to the, and you could have been outside the house, been lost. Because the other part was, he said, got to get in the house. So they got in the house. Well, I left something outside. You're not going out. You're not going out. You're staying in. The death angel's coming by soon. He's coming soon. You better stay in the house. The death angel came by. And when he saw the blood, he passed over. The theology of the family, the theology of faith, the theology of sacrifice combined together saved the house. Praise God. Do your best. Raise your kids right. Live for God. Do your best. Live for God. Make sure you're doing it right. Make sure that it's sufficient. Don't guess. Well, I think what I'm doing is enough. Don't guess. Don't guess. Put in that little bit of extra. I got to make sure. I got to make sure. And then you're going to have faith. And you got to be confident. I'm doing everything that God told me to do. And I can stay here in the house with faith, knowing it's going to be okay. Praise God. Altars are open here tonight. Maybe just evaluate your life. Be a good place to start. Evaluate your household. Evaluate your family. How are you living? How are you living that family life? I've heard it so many different ways. Well, I would do this, but my wife, or vice versa. You know, I would do this, but my husband. I would do this, but my kids. There's no room for but. There's no room for possibility. There's no room for, well, I think this is sufficient. There's really no room for, I feel like this will be okay. You've got to be sure. You say, well, Pastor, how can I be so sure? You've got the Word of God. You've got the Word of God. Just simply don't reason anything in that Word of God. Don't reason it away. Find out why it's there. Don't reason it away. And then there ought to be a peace that would come over you. Doing everything that I know to do. Everything that I've been told to do. And I'm just going to have to rest in that. There's nothing left to do. Just going to have to live like I'm supposed to live and get in the house. Made sure my sacrifice was right. Made sure my sacrifice was without blemish. Made sure that everything was proper. I've got the blood applied. A bunch of hyssop. Not just one little piece of it. But I got a bunch. I got a bundle of it because I wanted to make sure. I wanted to make sure that the blood was viewable. I want to make sure.
to make sure that people know who I am. I want to make sure that I'm right. And then I've got the faith. I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that He is able to keep me until that appointed day. I just got faith. Doing what I know to do, doing everything that God's Word says to do. Now I've got faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Some point, when you know you're doing everything that you can, everything that you should, everything that the Word of God teaches, you just got to have confidence in God. And if you're afraid, if you've got fear, first of all, the Bible says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But if you've got fear and you're like, I just don't know if I'm right, I just don't, go get some more blood. Examine the sacrifice again. If the sacrifice is right and the blood is there, friend, it's going to be okay. Have faith in God.